Sometimes people of faith are cited by critics for gambling away their future on wishful thinking. The notion of heaven, the cynics say, is nothing more than a contrived, fanciful destination for misinformed people. So how can Christians defend our position that there's life and joy beyond the grave? On what basis do we declare our hope? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his series, Questions Christians Ask. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul identifies the single event that ignited the flame of our hope. Chuck titled today's sermon, Christ is Raised, But What About Me?
Ever since man has been alive, he has wondered about death. He has wondered even more about life beyond death. Job the ancient asked on one occasion, chapter 14, verse 14, if a man die, will he live again? Now, Job's question had nothing to do with the Redeemer. He knew the Redeemer would live again. He said five chapters later, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. But what about me? When I die, will I live again? If my daughter dies, will she live again? When my dad dies, will he live again? As my mate dies, will she live again? When my friend dies, will he live? Will she live again? Not if they die. We're all on loan in this life. We will die, but will we live again? This grand chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, does more than ask questions. It asks them and then traffics in them for a while, taking them to their logical conclusions. It makes statements that will haunt you and visit with you and make you think and force you to answer. The kind of thing thinking people do, answer the hard questions. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Fact number one, Christ has been raised. Too many changed lives to deny it. Too much evidence in an eternal book stating the fact. Too many that come to a place of worship believing it, whose lives had been turned completely around because of the life, the resurrected life of Christ. Can't deny his resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he's alive. Even ancient Job knew that. I know that he will stand at the latter day upon this earth. I know someday there will be blessing and honor and glory and power unto his name. I know that. Well, since that's true, how say some there's no resurrection of the dead? I mean, if you believe that the Savior was raised, you must come to terms with whether or not you will be raised. Now, he follows that along, verse 13. Let's assume that the false is true. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there are six or seven things that result, almost like dominoes that push against each other. Count them. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is vain. That's one. Our faith is vain. That's two. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We are liars. That's three. Because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact he isn't raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, still reading verse 17, your faith is worthless. What's worse, you're still in your sins. That's four. Don't miss that. Resurrection is not only a death bypass, it's a sin bypass. But you're still in your sins and you die in your sins if there's no resurrection. Count on it. God says it. Number five, furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And six, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we're no better off than the cultist. We are of all people most to be pitied. Pity the grieving Christians all around the world who have one strand of hope, and that's the hope of a tomorrow. Pity them. No, says the apostle, 1,000 times no. Wrong assumption in the beginning of the syllogism. Christ has been raised, verse 20. He has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We don't use the word first fruits today. We use the word sample. Sample. Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is a sample of all those who are yet to believe in him, who will yet, like him, be raised. To use today's colloquialism, no problem if you're in Christ. That's why that essential question requires an answer. Do you believe this? Since by man came death, that's the best we could do with life, give it death. By a man, the Lord Jesus, came resurrection from the dead. Now, don't forget, left alone, we'll be stripped of our lettering and gilding, food for worms. Franklin's right. We need to be changed. That's the purpose of resurrection. If you don't think you can make it through life, can you imagine trying to make it without blood in your body and breath in your lungs? Why, you quickly become an ugly, shriveling corpse. You need change. So the latter part of this chapter addresses the changes. Look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You have a perishable body, but you're planning on entering an imperishable heaven. The body must change. You have a mortal body. You're planning to enter into immortality. The body must be made immortal. What's involved? Next verse. Keep reading. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be, you got it, changed. You must be. That's resurrection. God slips into the grave and miraculously changes the entire structure of the body so that it is made like unto his own son's resurrected body so that it can live forever. The mystery is that not all are going to pass into the Lord's presence through death. Some will be alive at the time. And between earth and heaven, in the fluttering of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised, the living will be changed, and there will be this magnificent family reunion at home to be with him forever. It's enough to make you want to laugh. Forgive me if that seems inappropriate, but I think resurrection is worth laughing about. Enough for laughing at it. That isn't an original thought. One American poet writes, "Let's celebrate Easter with the rite of laughter. Christ died and rose and lives. Laugh like a woman who holds her first baby. Our enemy death will soon be destroyed. Laugh like a man who finds he doesn't have cancer. Or he does, but now there's a cure. Christ opened wide the door of heaven. Laugh like children at Disneyland's gates. This world is owned by God and he'll return to rule. Laugh like a man who walks away uninjured from a wreck in which his car was totaled. Laugh as if all the people in the whole world were invited to a picnic, and then invite them." I'm going to do that. I almost entitled my message, "You're Invited to a Picnic. Come to a Picnic. You'll be joined by people who will no longer cry, no longer get sick, never ever die, and spend eternity in the presence of their Savior, rejoicing with Him forever as the Lamb of God, through whose stripes we are healed. The one who takes away the sin of the world, but you can't get there except by Him. Don't plan on it. He's the one that'll bring the change. He has the ticket to the picnic. Do you believe this? You say, well, listen, Chuck, someday this old body's going to pass on and all I'll have is an old hard skull and a set of bones and a grave. I mean, are you telling me that there'll be something beyond? Listen to the German theologian Helmut Thielicke. The Easter faith, then, is not just an upward glance to satisfy my curiosity. It is a summons of the Prince of Life. Perhaps God will require your soul this night. Who knows? Be supremely careful then that your soul is in the one good hand which can still the waves, open the graves, bind up wounds, and cancel guilt. Isn't that good? Thielicke continues, then the dark companion cannot cross the circle which the Savior has drawn around you. Then your coffin will be a couch on which you will awaken when the morning of resurrection dawns. Then the burial place, whether at home or on the high seas or in the distant land, will be a plot where you will sleep as a seed in the eternal sowing of God to ripen on the day of harvest. And I love this last part. Therefore, when I die, though now I die no more, and someone finds my skull, may this skull preach to him as follows. I have no eyes, yet I see. I see him. I have no brain nor understanding, yet I know him. I have no lips, yet I kiss him. I have no tongue, yet I praise him with all you who call upon his name. I am a hard skull, yet I am softened and melted in his love. I lie without in the churchyard, yet I am within paradise. All suffering is forgotten because of his great love when for us he bore his cross and went to Calvary. You know the greatest epitaph ever put on a stone? Right here in chapter 15. Look at verse 55. Shakespeare got it from Paul. Paul didn't get it from Shakespeare. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But, here's that old skull talking again, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. When all the lights go out, when the storm gets wild, when there seems no hope and death is absolutely certain, you will have one light to get you through it, and that's resurrection. That's the Easter message. Listen to this true story. A Norwegian fisherman with his two sons went on their daily fishing run. As usual, the mother went down to the wharf to see her family off and to wish them safety and a good catch. By mid-afternoon, the waves were rolling higher than usual. A sharp, brisk wind whipped little spits of salty spray into the faces of the rugged man and his teenage boys. The wind increased. The waves grew like humped marine giants of a prehistoric day. The storm caused the little boat to pitch back and forth as the three rowed desperately to get back to shore. The fierce storm put out the light in the lighthouse on the shore, leaving the fishermen dependent upon dark, groping guesswork. Meanwhile, in the kitchen of their rustic cottage, a fire broke out. Before the wife and mother could put out the fire, it destroyed their every earthly possession, except the clothes on their back. Finally, the father and sons were able to row the boat safely to shore, waiting on the beach to tell them the tragic news of the fire was the wife and mother. Carl, she said tearfully, the fire has destroyed our house and all our possessions. We have nothing now. Carl seemed strangely unmoved by the disconcerting news. Didn't you hear me, Carl? Our house is gone. Yes, I heard you, Ingrid. But a few hours ago, we were lost at sea, riding high waves, and death seemed mighty close. Our only guide to the shoreline was the lighthouse on the cliff, and it went out. For an hour, I thought death would be our lot. Then something happened. A dim yellow glow appeared in the distance. It grew bigger and bigger. We turned our boat and rowed toward what we realize now was the shoreline. When we did, we followed it safely to the shore. "You see, Ingrid," he explained, "that little yellow glow was the first sight of our house on fire. At the peak of the blaze, we could see the shoreline bright as day. The same heat that destroyed our house created a light that saved our lives." You're on the sea, and all the lights are out. You just look like you're at peace. You just dress like it. You've just come along with a number of other people to hear about the light, but you've never believed it. Your ship's going down. And the only way to get to shore is the light of the resurrection. The only way you're going to make it. Do you believe this? You may have some awful disease. You may already be able to feel the hot breath of death right down the back of your neck. It happens every day in someone's life. You think right now you're safe. I'm sure that mother thought her children were safe just before she heard the news. I'm sure that granddaddy thought he'd live many, many years. Certainly his police officer friends thought he was safe for years. One of the best. One of the finest. But in a moment of time, the light went out. Do you know Christ? Don't talk to me about church attendance. Don't talk to me about how much you give. Don't talk to me about morality. Don't talk about your parents. Talk about yourself. Do you know Christ? Do you believe in Him? Are you ready when the lights go out to claim His blood as the covering for your sins? If not, do that now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And come to the picnic. Come to the picnic. Laugh with us throughout eternity. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Our dear Father, what a sobering thought to realize that everyone listening today is in a category of either a believer or an unbeliever. Either one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life or one who has not. There is really no in between. That man was right. To him, I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. But only those who know you, Father, could say that. I also want to pray today for those who know you and walk with you and serve you, that they will stay strong and faithful, serving you with the whole heart, because you have graciously delivered us from death and given us life. While praying for those, I also remember those believers who wander and stray today, that you will use these words to capture their hearts and bring them back to you again, even those far, far away who haven't been looking for you, but now realize their need for you in their life. And finally, Lord, I pray for those who have never trusted in your Son. I would ask that the sobering words regarding their future will grab hold of their attention, stop them in their tracks, and turn them in faith, like the faith of a child in his father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to remain bowed in prayer. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, let me lead you in a simple prayer of salvation. Just follow my words sentence by sentence, and we'll do this together. Dear God, I know and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I know that if I died in this condition, I would never see you throughout eternity. And therefore, I pray, Lord, that you will forgive me of my sins. I turn to you. I acknowledge Christ's death was a death for me and for my sins. Though I don't deserve what he provided, I accept it, and I thank you for it. I ask you to take me as I am, as I believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, with all my heart. I believe you not only died for me, I believe you have been raised from the dead, and you live. And because you live, I too will live beyond my own death. Thank you for taking me into your family and forgiving me. And today, for the first time in my life, I want you to know how much I love you. Help me now to live for you and to serve you in a way that honors your name, so that I can say with my whole heart, to you I owe my life, my breath, and all the joys I have. You made me triumph over death, and you have saved me from the grave. I claim this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Christ is Raised, But What About Me? God can handle our questions, even those nagging private insecurities that we're somewhat reticent to admit. And that's the basis for our current series called Questions Christians Ask. Find us online when you go to insightworld.org. If you have lingering questions about today's topic, or perhaps are struggling to understand what happens after we die, we invite you to access the free resources on a dedicated page of our website. Go to insight.org/death. We'll hear Chuck share a personal comment in just a moment, so please stay with us. Our ministry team in Canada pulled together a practical resource that dovetails naturally with our current series, because it also answers common questions about life. The book is called Help Me Understand. And if there's someone in your family who is a little skeptical about the relevance of Scripture, or perhaps going through a difficult season right now, this book addresses real-life issues with real-life solutions on matters such as forgiveness, dealing with conflict, guilt, and suffering. This would make a thoughtful gift at Christmas. When you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation to Insight for Living, you're invited to request the book, Help Me Understand. And the subtitle is, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888.
Check. From time to time, we might feel a little shy about exposing our private doubts. But I can assure you, God can handle every one of your fears and all of your reservations. And so, in our current series, we've entertained several pressing questions posed by people who truly want to understand. From inception, Insight for Living has been a place where we proactively pursue answers not to simply the easy questions, but to complicated questions. Some of the deepest riddles, those enigmas in life, will never be fully understood this side of eternity. It's like trying to unscrew the inscrutable, one of my mentors used to say. But what's most important is that we pursue the truth as revealed in God's Word. The results are often nothing short of remarkable. I wish you could read the letters we receive from around the world, literally, from listeners who tell us their stories and their experience of having their lives change. It's often an encounter with God's Word that shines a bright light into the darkness of their doubts. That's why the Bible remains the centerpiece of our program every day on Insight for Living. You can be certain of this. We will never deviate from that course. I promise to stay true to my calling, and we who serve here, we promise the same thing. We will keep the main thing, the main thing. But, admittedly, we cannot provide these programs without supportive friends like you. As you contemplate where your charitable giving will be sent at the end of this year, please, my friend, include Insight for Living. The psalmist once wrote, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." December 31st is fast approaching. Your special end-of-the-year donation will be applied directly and immediately toward pointing women and men all around the world to the light of God's Word. Thank you so much.
And here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. When you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Help Me Understand. You can sample the book online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call right now, 1-800-772-8888. And by the way, you can find a number of creative gift ideas for Christmas by shopping at our online store. The Christmas sale has begun. Go to insight.org/sale. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents a message titled, How Do I Win Over Worry? Right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Christ is Raised, But What About Me?, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.